morning to you. I'm Blake Switzer, lead pastor, and glad to be back with you. I've been out the last couple of Sundays, and if you have started visiting Gateway over the last couple of weeks, or if this is your first time here, I look forward to meeting you and hope to have that opportunity to meet you today or sometime soon. And for the rest of you, I've missed you. We enjoyed our time away, but are glad to be back. And we're continuing on with our study in Philippians. We'll jump in there here in just a minute and looking at the joy that we have in following Christ as we go verse by verse through Philippians. But I first just want to say a thank you to those that were praying for us during timeout. I know, last week Stephen gave a great message and talked about how their family was with us and another family for a little while on the front end. And then they all came back home and I stayed behind for a few days just for some time of prayer and kind of planning for the fall and just being quiet, which, by the way, a little side note here, but if you don't have time, I know it's hard in the regular day-to-day schedule, but it's important to just be quiet, just to have silence sometimes, and just being in God's presence and silence can be a good thing. But it's a whole lot better when you're in the mountains by yourself doing that. And so thanks for the prayers during that time. I just had to show you the place where I stayed. Here's a picture. I feel like I was in Hansel and Gretel's little home there. It was really cool, but they call it the treehouse. Beautiful property, as you can see there, picture on the right, and just a really peaceful place. So a lot of time to just think, pray, hike, which you can do both of those, and get exercise and see God's majesty all at once, which is a cool thing. So it was a good time away, but I'm glad to be back. So let's jump back into Philippians, and we'll be in chapter 3 here in just a moment, but let's kind of catch everybody up to speed. For those that maybe haven't been with us or weren't here last week, the passage that Stephen taught on last Sunday was where Paul talked about not putting any confidence in the flesh, and he said, I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. So it's this desire of, I just want to know Christ better. And that's the heart of what he's talking about today. But I think it's important coming to a passage like this that is geared more toward those that are following Christ already, just to say on the front end, well, let's talk about how you get there. You know, because you don't just start midstream. I mean, there has to be a beginning point, and the beginning point is an acknowledgement that we can't get there on our own, that we will never be good enough. We're all broken. We're all sinful people. I'd be the first one to raise my hand and say, that's me. We need forgiveness. We need grace that God offers through Christ. Thankfully, he does offer that, and that's why Jesus died for us. That's why he gave his life for us, and if we'll put our faith in him, we can be forgiven, because then God sees us through the blood of Christ that was shed for us. And that blood was shed to pay the price for our sins. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Jesus paid that for us. And so we trust in him and we're made new on the inside. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. But that new creation takes time to develop. And that's kind of what we're talking about today is, okay, once you become new in Christ and you have a desire to grow, you're still a work in progress and there's still development to happen. The Christian term, the official theological term for that is sanctification. It's God changing us so that our lives begin to reflect who we are already on the inside. So we're made new in Christ on the inside, but sometimes the way we live, the way we talk, the way we think, sometimes that has to catch up a little bit, right? And so that's this whole process of growth or sanctification. That's really what he's talking about today. So let's pick it up, Philippians 3, starting in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Now I'm going to stop there for now. We'll come back and read a few more verses here in a moment, but Paul is talking about the fact that he has not yet, he says, obtained all this, which if you go back up a couple of verses, that's the knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection and all that. It's like, he's saying, look, I'm still a work in progress. I haven't reached my end goal yet, That word there is translated in what I just read, haven't already arrived at my goal. A lot of translations says, haven't already been made perfect. That term there is really interesting because it comes from the same root word in the Greek language that Jesus used when he was on the cross. The last thing he said before he died was, it is finished, meaning he had completed everything that he came to complete. But that word finished, the Greek is tetelestai there, it is finished. That root word is the same word that Paul uses when he says, I'm not finished. It's a little bit different variation on the word, but it's essentially the same idea. Like, it's not all done. I'm still being transformed, and yet I continue to press on. And that's encouraging to me because when I look at this, I mean, if ever there were a super Christian, it's Paul, right? This is the Apostle Paul. First, he was a super Jew, then he was a super Christian. Or at least that's how we think about it, right? He did everything that he was supposed to do. But he says, no, look, I haven't arrived yet. And I hope that's encouraging to you to hear that, to know that even Paul said, I haven't arrived yet. I'm still a work in progress. And so here's where we're going to start today. The first main idea is simply that we must admit our weaknesses. That's where we have to begin. Guys, I'll be honest, sometimes I feel like a broken record on this one because I feel like we talk about this over and over and over again, and maybe it's because it keeps coming up in Scripture over and over because God knows we need to hear it repeatedly. But we have to admit our weaknesses, and that can be a hard thing to do. We were standing around talking Tuesday night after the Connect group that meets in our home. Some of the guys were talking, and the subject of male ego came up. You know, how, isn't it interesting how your male ego kicks in when you see somebody doing something? I'll share a story about that from me here in just a little bit. But, you know, it's like, hey, I can't let somebody outdo me. And a lot of us have this mindset that you cannot admit any kind of weakness. And that's hard for most of us. I think guys probably a little bit even more so, but it's hard for all of us. But can I just encourage you, if you find yourself struggling to acknowledge and admit your own weakness, if you find yourself struggling to just be transparent about who you really are, it is better for us to humble ourselves before God than for God to humble us. Anybody ever had God humble you? You know, where you were thinking, I can handle it, I can do it, and you just press on, and then God brings something in your life that just forces you and humbles you and forces you to a place of dependence. It's a whole lot better to get there on your own than it is for God to force that on us. And so, humble yourself. We need to do that. We need to start by, if Paul can say, I'm not there yet, then certainly we can as well. And here's the thing, guys, that's what the gospel is all about. The whole gospel message is this, is that we are weak, that we are broken, and we can't fix ourselves, but Jesus did. That's why he came. That's why he died. And God loves us in the midst of our mess. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to clean up our act or get things all together, but he loves us right where we are. And knowing that is what allows us to acknowledge our weakness, knowing that God loves us anyway. When you're rejected by other people, it hurts. But when you know that your Father still loves you, then it makes it a little more bearable. It's kind of like little children. If you've ever had little kids, one of the most heartbreaking things in the world for a parent is to watch your child be rejected or treated poorly by other children, right? I mean, it just kills you as a parent. You don't want to see that. So what do when your child is ostracized or rejected by somebody else or made fun of? You go to your child and you remind them how much you love them, right? You try to redirect their focus. You try to take them away from focusing on what this mean little boy or girl said to them, and I want you to hear the truth. I want you to hear what your father thinks. I want you to hear what your mother thinks about you. You're redirecting. And that's what God does with us. It's like, you know, we hear these voices of, you know, you don't measure up and all these other things and you're this and you're that. But those voices don't matter so much when we start paying attention to what our Father says. And what our Father says is, I love you. And as we live by faith, he's pleased with that faith that we demonstrate. So it really doesn't matter what other people think, but it does matter, right? We say that, but we care. I don't think there's any of us that can say, I just don't care. Some people say, I don't care what other people think about me. Yeah, right. That's not true. All of us, to a certain degree, do care. But the crazy thing is this. Isn't it true that the people that are most transparent and most honest and straightforward, don't you have a greater level of respect for them because of their transparency? I mean, at least the right kind of people will. There may be some people that will take your so-called weakness and use it against you, but the right kinds of people in your life are going to see that and respect you even more because you're willing. Have you ever seen somebody be real transparent? You think, man, I wish I had the courage to be like that. I wish I could do that. I've heard people say that before. So just know. One, God accepts us, and two, probably people will too, a lot more than we might think, but we have to start by admitting our weakness. But admitting our weakness doesn't mean that we give up. It doesn't mean that we become soft and that we give in. In fact, right after that, the second part of verse 12 says, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. So here's the second main idea, is keep pressing on. I mean, yes, admit weakness, but at the same time, keep pressing on toward the goal. Don't give up. He says specifically what he's pressing on to here. He says, I want to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. In other words, I want to live up. And he says basically the same thing in verse 16 when he says, live up to what you've already attained. That's really what he's saying here as well. Is look, Christ has taken hold of me, because he's speaking to believers here. Because Christ has taken hold of me, he's done that for a purpose. So what is his purpose when he takes hold of us? It's to give us eternal life. It's to change us inwardly. It's to sanctify us or help us to become more like him. It's to prepare us for heaven. He said, I go and prepare a place for you. All of those are reasons that Christ took hold of us. And so he says, I want to become all those. I want to develop into all of those things. I guess another way of saying it is this. He's saying, look, our lives should begin to reflect outwardly who we already are inwardly. Yes, our hearts have been changed, and yes, he has made us a new creation in Christ, but let's let the rest of us and the way we live and think and talk and all that kind of catch up with that, which raises a great question when he says, I want to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I just want to ask you a simple question. Has Christ Jesus taken hold of you? Can you say that? Can you say, he has taken hold of me? I've given my life to him. I trust him. I live for him. And if not, my prayer is that today you'll take a step to say, Jesus, I give my life to you, and I want to trust you. But when he has taken hold of our lives, then the things that we're talking about apply to us, and they don't if he hasn't, and I want them to apply to every one of us. But he tells us to continue to press on. See, having a worthy goal in mind helps us to keep pressing on. And he's saying, look, I know that this is who Christ has called me to be, and I know this is what I have to look forward to in eternity and heaven and all those things. And so that's what encourages me to keep pressing on. Having a worthy goal in mind helps us keep going and not give up. I was reminded of that principle last week as I was doing some hiking. So after the family left, I spent another 4 days. The first couple of days, I did a couple of hikes. By the third day that they were gone, we had been pretty active when they were there, and then I had two consecutive days of hiking, and I'll be honest, everything hurt by that point in time. So I'm like, I'm going to take a day off and recover a little bit and just, you know, kind of spend a full day working on some different things, and then I'll do one last big hike on the last day. So I'd planned out, had my trusty dusty All Trails app. Those of you hikers might know that. So I've got it all planned out. I'm checking out all the different routes, and there's a mountain peak that it's called Bull of the Woods Mountain, and it wasn't a crazy, crazy hike. It was about 2,000 feet of elevation. It said it'd take a little over 4 hours, and I thought, okay, that's doable, somewhat challenging without being crazy. So I decided that's what I was going to do. So I gear up the next morning, I go out, and I think I know where it is. So it's in, if you've ever been to the Taos, ski mountains in Taos, there's a lot of hiking trails there, and I hiked one of them to a lake that wasn't nearly to the top of the mountain, but it was in the general area, and that's where I would sit and work during the day, sometimes in the resort area. The mountains is beautiful, it was cool and nice. So I knew the area, and I thought, okay, I know where to go. So I go to the trailhead that I think is the beginning of this trailhead, and it's not the right one. And my app's saying it's over there, and that was just a road. I was so confused, and I'm trying to process this, and I'm trying to figure it out. And some guy pulls up behind me in his car, and he goes, "Hey, do you know where the trailhead to Wheeler Peak is?" So Wheeler Peak is the highest peak in New Mexico, and I did know where it was because I'd gone on another trail that was on the way up toward Wheeler Peak, but I stopped at some lakes and didn't go nearly all the way to the top. But I thought, yeah, I know where it is, and I'd been thinking the whole way there. I was like, do I try that? It's a taller peak, be a lot more challenging. So Wheeler Peak's nearly a 9-mile round trip. It's 3,000 feet elevation, puts you up over 13,000 feet. And I thought, maybe I could do it, but I might kill myself trying. And is that a good idea? So I'm processing. And this guy asked me, do you know where the trailhead is to Wheeler Peak? And I turn around and I look at him, and the dude's got to be 10 or 15 years older than me. And I think to myself, if that old dude can do it, maybe I need to give this a try, right? Not to mention, I literally couldn't find the trailhead. I'm like, I don't know why. It's a sign from God. I'm gonna give it a try. But here's what I told myself: I'm gonna start out, and my goal is to gain the same 2,000 feet of elevation that I would have the other way if I'd have gone on the other trail. And like, if it gets crazy and I just can't do it, I'm just gonna turn around. And be smart about that. Thankfully, I'm by myself, but thankfully, I was like, there are people everywhere, and I knew there would be. It was a beautiful day, and on a weekend, there'll be people everywhere, and there were. So I get going on that, and feeling good, and I even text Sean as I'm starting out. I'm like, hey, I might be a little longer getting back, because one of the nice things about that app is you can say, here's where I'm going, this is when I'll be back, so if she doesn't hear from me, she knows something's up. And I said, it's going to be a little bit longer. It's a different one that I'm going on, but I don't know how long it'll be. But I'm feeling good. I'm texting. I'm like, man, I feel really good. I'm starting out. I had that day kind of off. The day before was great. Get going. Get up past the lakes where I'd been 2 days prior. Still feeling good. Get up kind of above the trees, about 1,700 feet of elevation gain. And I start feeling it. And it starts getting really steep. And I'm like, oh, this is going to be hard. And I'm looking up, and it's a ways. I'm telling you, I can see where I'm going. But it's a ways up there, and it just does this all the way up, right? I mean, it's going all the way. And I'm like, okay, we'll see how this goes. And if you want to know the rest of the story, you got to stick around to the end of the message, because I'm going to not tell you right now. I'm going to make you wait. A little cliffhanger there to find out what happens. But I will tell you this. I was reminded that pressing on, especially when you're tired and when you're going uphill, is hard. It's hard. And it's really, really tempting to give up. But Paul is telling them in this passage, I want you to keep going. I want you to press on. Again, he repeats himself in verse 13, I do not consider that I've taken hold of it. He's like, look, I'm not there yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on. There it is again. Press on toward the goal. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Sometimes the things that hold us back are what's behind us. Sometimes we get stuck in the past. Sometimes we get so stuck from past failures, or I've done this wrong, or you know, this is what's happened before, and we're afraid to try again. And he said, look, you got to forget that. If you're going to press on toward the goal, you've got to let that stuff go. And Paul, of all people, knew what he was talking about. I mean, this is a guy who used to kill Christians, right? But he said, I've forgotten what's behind, and I'm straining toward what is ahead. There's an image when I read that every time, straining toward what is ahead, there's an image that comes to mind. This coming weekend, I'm really excited about this. This coming weekend, the Olympics start, 2024 Summer Olympics. I love the Summer Olympics, one of my favorite events, and all of them are great, but the one that I love more than any other is track and field. Track and field is just fun to watch, and in particular, the short sprints, I think, are so fun because they're always so close, you know. And very rarely, every once in a while in the 100 meter, there'll be somebody that's so dominant that they kind of, you know, ease across the finish line and it's not very close. But most of the time in those short races, there's two or three guys and they get toward the finish and what are they doing? They're doing this, right? They're leaning forward with everything they have, trying to be the first one to cross that finish line. They're straining toward what is ahead. I think about that image every time I read this, that, you know, they're not worried about, you will never see somebody, especially in a short race like that, you're never going to see somebody turning around backwards as they're crossing the finish line. Because if you are really on track for something and you know where you're going, you got to keep going that direction. You strain toward what is ahead. The goal, he says, is to win this prize. that Christ has called him heavenward, and that's what keeps him going. But then in verse 15, he says something really interesting. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. What he's saying here is, like, part of spiritual maturity, part of growing up in your faith is knowing that you have to keep pressing on, that you can't get stuck in the past. Or another way of saying that is, a big part of growing up is not giving up. Students, your parents ever drill this in you? Don't give up, don't give up, you know. Just have some grit, stick with it. And that's so true, because when kids are little, they tend to give up easily, right? And sometimes we never grow out of that. Sometimes we become adults who give up too easily. But part of growing up is not giving up. And he says, if you're mature, then you need to take a similar view of this. You need to continue on, keep pressing on, have some spiritual grit so that when things get difficult, you don't give up, but you keep pressing on. And again, he repeats himself in verse 16. Let us live up to what we've already attained. That's kind of what he's been getting at. All right, now I want us to read verse 17 through chapter 4, verse 1. Join together in following my examples, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So Paul is encouraging them here to follow his example. Now again, I would remind you, he said, I'm not perfect. I haven't fully arrived yet. But he was living out his faith in a way that would be good for others to follow. So he says, follow my example, and he says, just as you have us for a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Here's another way of saying that. This is the last main thought today, and that is that we need to select our role models carefully. Be very intentional about the role models that we select. And we need those role models in our lives. I mean, ultimately, yes, we're just following Jesus, and I get that. And if we put too much stock in a human being, human beings let us down. I understand that. But we do need models. We need people we can look up to. And he says, you can follow me or you can follow other people. But we instinctively select models in our lives. I mean, think about this. In your own life, there's probably people in your workplace that you look up to and you say, that's somebody that I would like to become. I would like to model myself as a business person after them. Or as somebody who is involved in music. You know, you probably have somebody that you say, this is a musician that I would like to model myself, or an athlete. This is somebody I look up to. As a kid, I had this flashback in my room growing up, was a picture of a poster of George Gervin, the Iceman. He's sitting on blocks of ice holding out a basketball. I love basketball as a kid, and I like George Gervin, but there's no way. I mean, he's 6'7", and he moved in ways that I never would. So that wasn't ultimately the role model. And everybody, of course, when Michael Jordan came along, everybody wanted to be like Mike and all that. But I just said, you know, there's got to be somebody that's a little bit more similar to me. So growing up in Dallas, I was a Dallas Mavericks fan. Anybody remember Brad Davis? Played for the Dallas Mavericks for 12 years. He's the first Maverick to have his jersey retired. He was 6'3", they said, and weighed 180 pounds. Wasn't the most athletic guy in the world, but could shoot, could pass, did everything right. And I thought, that's going to be my role model. And not only that, but he bounced back and forth. He tried to get in the NBA, then he went to the Continental Basketball Association. Then he tried to get back in, then he went back to the CBA. And he bounced back and forth for a few years until he finally landed with the Mavericks and did really well. But, you know, we just instinctively, we were drawn towards somebody that's like, okay, who's a model that I could follow, somebody I could relate to? And, man, I can't encourage you enough to do that in your spiritual walk. To have people in your life that you can kind of, that they can mentor you, that they can disciple you and help you to grow in your faith. But at the same time, he gives a warning. Because yes, those people are around, but verse 19, or verse 18, for as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. So you've got those that are living for Christ, and then you've got those that are enemies of Christ. And he says, be very careful who you follow. And I would just ask you a really important question. I mean, who are you giving influence to in your life? Are the people that have the most influence in your life, are they people that are following Christ, or are they enemies of the cross of Christ? Because we tend to become like those that we give influence to. He describes them in these terms. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Just touch on those real quick. What does he mean by that? Their destiny is destruction. What he's saying is, in this life, they're going to be opposed to God. But even more than that, when this life is over, those that are enemies of the cross of Christ, those that refuse to follow Christ, guys, the end result is destruction. It's hell. It's separation from God for eternity. Now, that's not something that you throw in somebody's face. It's not something that you gloat over and say, you're going to get what you deserve. In fact, he says, with tears I've said these things. It absolutely broke his heart to say that there are those that live as enemies of the cross, and his heart was broken over that, and ours should be too. And we should do everything within us to communicate. It doesn't have to be that way. We're all messed up, and Jesus died for us. But for those that refuse to trust him, refuse to repent, just meaning to turn away from their sin and trust in Christ, then this is where it's going. Their God is their stomach. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? And we might think of that in our culture, the literal application of that. We are a gluttonous culture. You know, our God can be our stomach many times, but I think he means more than that. What he's saying is that whatever cravings they have, they just satisfy them. You ever been so hungry? It's like, I don't care. I don't care what it costs. I don't care how bad it is. I just want that. And I'm going to eat that. And that can be the same thing in other areas of our lives, you know. Wow, that looks really good. I want to watch that. I don't care what's involved in that. Or, you know, my body is craving drugs or alcohol or whatever. And I know it may not be the best thing for me, but man, I want it. Or I just have this drive for sex and it's so powerful that I don't care what it does. I have to fuel that desire. Our God is our stomach, meaning that we just go after whatever it is that we want in the moment. That's what he's talking about. And then it says their glory is in their shame. I mean, you can get to a point where it just literally we find glory in the things that dishonor God. It almost becomes a bragging point. You know, this is who I am. This is what I do. That's where we can go. And he said, be really, really careful. Make sure that you're not patterning your life after these people, but that you are following these others who are living according to the way that we told them to live. He reminds them in verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there. He said, look, this is how other people live. And guys, let's just be honest. That's how people live, right? That is the world that we live in. But he said, but that's not you. You're different. Your citizenship is in heaven. You belong to Jesus. And so you don't have to live that way. The reason it's so important for him to tell us this is because the journey's hard. It really is. And we face a lot of opposition, and there's a lot of temptation. And when you're tired and when you feel like you're constantly going uphill, it's really easy to give up. But Paul says, I need you to continue to press on. Now, I want to wrap up today with the rest of the story, and that's going to come in the form of a short little video that I want to show you. Take a look at this. So we've been talking today about pressing on toward the goal, right? Well, I want to bring you a little encouragement from Wheeler Peak, which is the highest point in New Mexico. Went on a little hike today, ended up doing a lot more than I originally intended. For some of you, a hike like this probably wouldn't be a big deal. For me, it is. It was tough. And I'll tell you, there were a lot of times I wanted to give up, especially toward the end. There's a lot of application there because the steepest part is usually right at the end of the journey. But it's worth it, man. Check this out. It's beautiful. So be encouraged. Keep pressing on.
And oh yeah, one more thing. In case you wonder, does my hair ever get messed up? It's pretty good, it does.
Yeah, it does. Guys, my encouragement to you is keep pressing on. Keep pressing on. It gets hard, but keep going and don't give up. Okay, let's pray. Father, right now I do pray that you will encourage each one of us right where we are and those that are ready to give up. Lord, give them the ability through your power, because we are weak. We can't do it on our own. But through you, Lord, you've given us everything we need. So, Lord, my prayer right now is that we will lean into that, every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.